talking about rewriting, allowing God to rewrite our story. Before we do that, though, there's a couple of things I want to tell you about. That this coming Saturday, December the 9th, is our annual adult holiday Christmas party, ornament exchange that we have. And that will be at 6 o'clock at Brother's Pizza. The doors don't open until 5:45, all right? So Denise and Dale have some things they got to get ready and everything. So doors will open at 5:45. Also, we need for you, if you plan to attend that dinner, we need you to sign up on the sheet out there on the bulletin board for that. And that's mainly so we can let Brother's Pizza know how many people are going to be there so they know how much staff to have on hand to take care of us and all. So please sign up on the sheet. We need you to do that no later than Wednesday, so we can give them a final count. All right, so that's what's going on there. Now, next Sunday, second Sunday Bible study that we will be having over at Chuck's house. I'll have a Bible study, and then after that, a time of fellowship, so keep that in mind. That will be at 5 o'clock over at their house. So that's what we got going on there. Okay, next Sunday morning, after the morning services, we will be having a fellowship meal in our fellowship hall. That will be just for our December fellowship time and also our birthday celebration for all those who have a birthday. Are we doing birthdays for November and December in advance? We didn't do that for November or not?
I guess we could.
Okay, so anyway, we're going to have a birthday party. Okay? So, so plan to be here, bring some food to share with folks, and just enjoy that kind of fellowship next Sunday immediately after our morning worship service. All right? Okay. We've been talking about allowing God to rewrite our story. One of the things that we said, just kind of by way of review real quickly, is that all of us have a past, and in that past, we all have good, bad, and ugly. And that good, bad, and ugly are things that we have done to ourselves or brought on by ourselves, and some of them are things that were brought on by others to us, whether they're good things or bad things or ugly things. But all of us have some of those things in our lives. But another thing that we said is that is our past. Okay? The past is over. We cannot change it. You can't go back and undo any of it. It is the past. It is a part of your story. But it is the part of your story that has already been written, but it's not the final story. Okay? It's not the final chapter of the story. That will not be written until you are finished with this life. But what we want to do, and we're focusing on this, is realizing that we can have a lot of effect on how the story turns out at the end. If we're having struggles, we're having bad things going on in our life, we're living some bad and some ugly, we want those things to change, well, here's a principle you have to keep in mind. If you always do what you've always done, you're always going to get what you've always gotten. It's not going to change if you don't change anything, and especially if you don't allow God to change the things in you. And that's what this is all about. In other words, if you don't do anything different in your life, okay, then your past will be your future. It's not going to just change all by itself. And so allowing God to rewrite our stories, realizing that things have to be different in our life. We're going to be, as we continue looking at the story, and then we're going to be looking at this morning, realize that we have to allow God to challenge us, to stretch us, to make us what He wants us to be. God loves us wherever we are, but He doesn't want us to stay there. And so it's a matter of learning to do things different, allowing God to change our lives so that the final chapter will tell a different story than the bad things that we have experienced or that we have done in our lives, because we do have a future. I told you about the sign that I have in my office. My hope is in the future, because I'm going to spend the rest of my life there. And that's where we need to be spending our life, not in the past. And unfortunately, too many people are living in the past. And by the way, that goes both ways. Whether you're talking about the good old days, we've got too many people that want to live in the past in the good old days. Well, the good old days are gone. Okay? In that respect. We can't live in those good old days, but neither can we allow ourselves to live in the bad and the ugly old days. We cannot allow those things to define who we are. Alright? We have a past, but we also have a future to look forward to. And God does not want us to live in the past. What He wants us to do is allow Him to change our story. And that's what this whole series of lessons is all about. We're looking at different people in the Bible who had a completely different outcome to their story than what it would have been if they had not allowed God to change their story. This morning we look at what I'm referring to as a lame excuse. Okay? A lame excuse. 38 years. Would you say that 38 years is a long time? Yeah, I think by any standard, we would say 38 years is a long time. Now, Cindy and I are getting ready to celebrate in another few months our 38th anniversary. That's a long time, okay? But Jerry informed me this morning that that's not anywhere close to even Peggy. Do you realize how long Peggy has been putting up with him? You see? A lot longer than 38 years, okay? So, you know, we have to keep that in perspective. But 38 years is a long time. Especially 38 years is a long time if you're struggling, okay? We go to this story that we find recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 5, what Willie read for us as we began this morning, and it takes place at the pool of Bethsaida, which means the house of mercy, okay? And here's what John records for us in those first chapters. Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. And now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethsaida, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. And he says here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And then he goes on to tell us, verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. That's a long time to have to deal with and struggle with an infirmity. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people assume that this man was paralyzed. Okay? But I don't think that's the case, and here's why I say that. In the Greek, the word for paralyzed is paralytikos. That's not the word that is used here. There's another word. The word that is used in this text is this word, asthenia. And that word in the Greek language means a want of strength or a weakness, most frequently translated as an infirmity. So this man most likely was not paralyzed, but he had some kind of infirmity in his body that limited his ability to move and do things and accomplish and so forth. He had that for 38 years. Okay? We like to celebrate those anniversaries. But this is not one that someone would want to celebrate. 38 years of dealing with an infirmity. 38 years of struggle. 38 years of sometimes helplessness. And after all of that time would certainly be a time of hopelessness and discouragement. Can you imagine this man as he lay there by the pool? And after 38 years, having no hope of anything ever being any different for him in his life. In other words, that would be his story. His story would be that he was an invalid for at least 38 years and however many more that he would have on the earth. And that would be his story until Jesus came along. 38 years. But Jesus did not approach this man the way we might think. Okay? He comes to this man with a very important question that has to do with what you really want. Jesus said to the man, "Do you want to get well?" Now, just think about that for just a moment. 38 years as an invalid, with no hope of getting any better. And someone comes along and says, "Do you want to get well?" Now, I don't know about you, but my first reaction to that might be, "Well, of course I do. Are you stupid or something? When you ask me a question like that, would you think I want to be an invalid the rest of my life? And we would think that was the completely wrong question for Jesus to ask me, but I'm telling you, it wasn't a dumb question, it was the right question. Because Jesus needed to challenge this man with his story. What it had been for the last 38 years. Do you want to get well? You see, desire has a lot to do with our ability to do something, even to get physically well. How much desire do you have for whatever is going on in your life or your story to be different? And this is an important statement here. Your desire to change must be greater than your desire to stay the same. If it's not, your story will remain the same. If you've got, especially you've got some bad and some ugly stuff that's your story right now, if you don't desire for it to be any different, then chances are it's not going to be any different. Because desire has everything in the world to do with your story being changed. In other words, we have to realize God is not going to force His way into our life and change our story against our will. You need to understand that. He will change your story if you allow Him to, but He will not force His way and change what you do not want to be changed. Just like with this man, that question is vitally important. Do you want your story to be changed? You say? We talked about this back several months ago, this idea of a pity party. Just by way of review, look at it and consider. Because in a lot of ways, that's exactly what was going on. So I asked you this question. Have you ever been to a pity party? You know? Somebody was throwing a pity party and, you know, invites lots of people to come and to share it. Or maybe you've thrown a pity party or two in your life. You know, life was bad or life was ugly and you decided to invite your friends to share in your pity. Well, you know, initially there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But it can have some bad consequences. You see, all of us are very susceptible to that addicting drug of self-pity. We, you know, when things go wrong, when we're facing adversity in our lives, that's usually when that pity time comes. And we like for, you know, let people know, hey, this is going on, and, you know, we need some encouragement and some support and all. There's nothing wrong with that. That the Bible tells us to do that. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Right? So, pity parties can be a good thing. Whenever that adversity comes, the treatment is usually the same. Okay? What we do is, we get well-meaning people to gather around us, and they give us lots of hugs and lots of pity, and they share with us and encourage us and all of those kinds of things. And it feels good, doesn't it? Sure, I think probably most of us have been in a situation where, you know, we needed that. There's nothing wrong with admitting that. I've needed it at times, and I really appreciate the people that gathered around me and, you know, encouraged and hugged and all those things and made me feel a whole lot better. But here's the problem. Most of the time the treatment works. You feel better after, you know, time and, you know, we get encouragement that we need and we start moving forward and so forth. We move on with life. And that's what it's really designed to do. To lift us up when we're down, to encourage one another and build us up so we can keep moving forward. The problem is that sometimes it does more harm than good. Okay. The treatment sometimes feels so good. We don't want it to stop. See? And we keep coming back for more and more and more. To where sometimes people become very dysfunctional, almost like the man at the pool, because because they depend so much on what everybody else is doing for them that they can no longer really take care of and function on their own. And that's when it becomes very harmful to us. We get addicted to that kindness and warmth and the hugs and all of those kinds of things, and then kind of become pity junkies. Here's a question for you. How are you handling the adversity in your life? Let's just kind of say the bad and the ugly stuff that has been going on, or maybe perhaps is going on in your life. How are you handling that stuff? Let's talk about excuses. Excuses, excuses, excuses. It's easy to come up with, isn't it? And that's basically what was happening with this man at the pool. You go back and you look at what his response is to Jesus' question, do you want to get well? And look at what the man says. Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Now, if you look in your Bible, you'll notice that there's a gap in most of your Bibles between verse 3 and verse 5. There is no verse 4 there, okay? And you might find a little note if you have a study Bible in the margin there or in the note part that some manuscripts have in there that from time to time, or at least the people believe that from time to time, an angel would come down and stir the water in the pool, and the first one that was in the pool would be healed of whatever his infirmity.
Amen.
Now that's not in most of today's manuscripts because it's kind of questionable as to whether that is really belongs there or not. So it's written in the notes for you. But that's what this man was referring to. The belief that people had that this angel sometimes would come down and stir the water, and whoever got in there first, whatever was wrong with them, it would be healed. And so what he's saying is, every time the water gets healed, nobody helps me get in the water, and somebody always beats me to it, so I'm just kind of left with my situation. And it's been that way for how long? 38 years. In other words, he's saying to Jesus, it's hopeless. Why? Basically, because he was and looked at himself as being a victim. It's not my fault that I'm having to deal with this struggle. Basically, it's everybody else's fault. It's his fault, it's her fault, it's their fault, it's certainly not mine. It's oftentimes how we look at what's going on in our lives. We're really honest about it. It's very easy for us, especially again, the longer that we have to deal with some kind of adversity, to blame other people for the situation that we're having to deal with. But certainly it's not my fault. And that's what this man, I think, was doing. He obviously had the ability, by his own admission, that he says, remember, whenever the water is stirred, I try to get in, basically is what he's saying, somebody else beats me to it. Well, he could do it, he just maybe a little bit slower than other people. So he wasn't getting there. He had the ability. But he was still blaming everyone else for his situation. And Jesus responds to him by saying, pick up your mat and walk. And at that point is where Jesus, I think, basically is saying to him, it's time that we rewrite your story. In other words, I don't want you laying here by this pool any longer. You've been here long enough. It's time for you to get up and do something different. So Jesus began to rewrite his story. He challenges this man to take responsibility for himself. Now, notice something here. You know, a lot of people well, you know, we go into these pity parties and we're blaming other people for our circumstance, our situation, whatever is going on. It's not my fault, it's their fault. And that's a big thing going on today, isn't it? Nobody wants to accept responsibility for anything anymore. Okay? And somebody said this, I invited God to my pity party, but he didn't even RSVP. You know why that is? Because God is not interested in pity parties. God is interested in rewriting people's stories, changing people's lives. As I said earlier, God loves you where you are, but he doesn't want you to stay there. And by the way, that means wherever you are, okay? Whether you are in good or whether you're in bad or whether you're in ugly, he wants you, loves you where you are, but he doesn't want you to stay there. What I mean by that is even if you look at your life and say, man, my life is great. I love the Lord and he loves me and I'm, you know, really tracking well in life and so forth. He doesn't want you to stay where you are. He wants you to continue to grow in him. Amen. So there's still a lot of your story to be written. Okay? So that's why God doesn't respond to pity parties. Because that's not what he's about. What he's about is tough love. A love that challenges us to have him take control of our lives. And that's really what it's about. And I think that's one reason why it's so difficult for us to do that, because we don't like anybody to control us, do we? But God says, I want you to give yourself to me completely. And then he will allow us to break free from blaming everybody else for our problems, from wallowing in whatever the struggle is and the problems that we have, and just kind of staying there, feeling more and more hopeless every day. That's not what God has in mind for you. That's not the future that he has planned for you. You see? He wants to rewrite your story. And again, if your story right now is all this good stuff going on, he doesn't want you to get too thinking too highly of yourself that you forget about him. So he wants to rewrite your story so that he is in complete control of you and your life. Okay? Jesus' challenge to this man, okay, calls for a response to him. Do you want to get well? Now here's a couple of things that could have happened. The man could have made more excuses. The first one didn't work. Let me come up with some more. Blame other people or whatever the case may be. He could have gotten really angry at Jesus. How dare you ask me a question like that? Do you realize the struggles that I have? Do you realize the problems that I've been going through? Do you know how long I've been struggling with this? He could have responded that way to Jesus. Could have obeyed and been healed. And that's what he did. He picked up his mat and he walked. Here's a suggestion that somebody came up with, and I like this. When no one is joining in on your pity party, maybe it's time that you left too. Okay? I'm believing. Talk about the confrontational cure. What does it really take to be healed? And in this case, as we're talking about, to have our story rewritten. So the outcome, the final chapter, is different than what it otherwise would be if we don't change anything in our lives. We get over the victim mentality. No longer just blaming everyone else. Verse 14. Jesus finds the man later on. The man picked up his mat and he went. And then he encountered some of the teachers of the law who questioned him about, you know, how he was walking around. And he didn't even know who it was that had healed him. And then Jesus encounters him back again. In verse 14, John records for us that he basically indicates to him that his victim mentality is a sinful thing. Look at what he says in verse 14. You are well now, so stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. You get that? I've taken away the struggle that you have. And you need to start living a different life. We're going to hear that message several more times in this study. Because that's what it's really all about. Okay? God taking us from where we are to where He wants us to be. But that requires us to start changing our life. It requires us to change our attitude as well as our behavior. Jesus says to the man, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. You think, well, what could be worse than being an invalid for 38 years? Basically, I think that Jesus was saying to him this, if you keep on blaming everyone else, not accepting responsibility for yourself, you'll end up crippling your soul. Shutting God out of your life. What can be worse than being an invalid for 38 years? Well, being separated from God for all eternity would be worse. 38 years is nothing compared to eternity. And if this man would not allow Jesus to rewrite his story, that 38 years would have been a breeze. Had he died in that same condition. Not physically, nothing simple that would be physically an invalid, but it was his attitude about it. Playing the blame game, we need to get over it and move forward. Because it doesn't serve any useful purpose. To blame everyone else for our problems, even in those things that have been done to you by others. You can blame all you want to, but that's not going to change what has happened. But if you stop blaming, then it can change your future. And it can change the outcome of your story for the rest of your life here. You see, God is not moved by pity. He's moved by faith. That's what He wants from us. He wants our faith in Him to give Him whatever is going on so that He can take it and make it what He wants it to be in our life. God can use us in any condition, by the way. I haven't read anywhere in the Scriptures where the Bible tells us to go and get your act together, get everything straightened out, and then call upon Jesus and He'll take you from there. That's not how it works. It's just the opposite. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, He wants us in our weary, heavy burden condition. So that He can take us from there and give us peace. But we have to be willing to allow Him to do that. We've talked about it in this study all along. Okay? And I mentioned earlier that the story, your story, my story, is still being written. And it will not be completed until you die. Right now, it's just in, as we've been saying, draft mode. What is your final story going to really say about your life? Well, I leave this question for you. The question that Jesus asked this man, whatever is going on in your life, we tend, I think to focus on just the bad stuff, but as I mentioned earlier, even the good things. You look at your life and say, man, I got it all together. Are you thinking too much of yourself? Where you're kind of feeling like, yeah, I'm here in church, but no, I'd really rather be somewhere else. In other words, maybe feeling so good about life that you don't really feel like you need God. That's a problem. then Jesus would say to you, do you want to get well from that? Because that's a disease that will kill your soul. Or maybe you're in a bad place in your life right now. A lot of bad things have been going on. Some that you have done to yourself, or maybe that others have done. It's been really holding you down. Or maybe even some really ugly stuff that's gone on. Jesus would ask you, do you want to get well? What do you want your story to say? Will you allow Him to rewrite your story? So that it says, in the end, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. Chuck has a song that he has planned for us to sing as an invitation. I want you to be thinking about this as we sing that song. Do you want to get well? If there's something that we can do for you to help you on that path, all you gotta do is let us know. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone who'd like to have a private prayer or conversation with him, and I'll be right up front to receive anyone who'd like to come up here. If you're not a Christian, you haven't been baptized into Christ, you can do that right now. Allow God to begin rewriting your story about your salvation. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then call upon Him as your Lord. Repent of the sin that separated you from Him and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And you can do that right now this morning. Something else is going on in your life that you need to change. And take this opportunity to find the encouragement of your brothers and sisters to help you do that. Let's stand together and sing. Okay?